Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as your people we have your word. We thank you, Spirit, for inspiring the writers, in revealing to us your will, your glory. We pray now that as we look at this particular passage in relation to our prayer life in the Spirit, that you, Lord, would lead us and guide us to a fuller understanding, appreciation, and a delight in what you've done for us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we come to our last sermon on the Trinity and us. The truth of the Trinity, that God is three persons existing from all eternity in loving community with one another, is not just an academic truth without any relevance to our life. We know that when the Bible says God is love, it is because love is the essential being of God, because he has always loved, loved from all eternity. God the Father has loved God the Son and God the Holy Spirit from all eternity. And the Son has loved the Father and the Spirit has loved the Father and the Son. Our God is communal. Our God is relational, and that's why he created us to be relational beings, not only with one another, but with himself. In us, the image of God is reflected. Because he created us, he also redeemed us after we rejected him. The Father sent the Son by the power of the Holy Spirit to take on our humanity and die for us. The clearest picture of the Trinity that the early church fathers would point to when debating the heretics was, go to the Jordan River, and there you see the Trinity. Let me just read Luke chapter 3. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. The Father speaks about the Son who is filled by the Spirit to fulfill his mission and his ministry. So the work of our salvation is the work of our triune God. We've seen over the week that the movement of God towards us in both creation and redemption is from the Father, through the Son, by the Holy Spirit. As the Apostle Peter reminded us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, we have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. One God in three persons with one purpose, your salvation, your sanctification. But we've also tried to see how the Trinity and our prayer life fits together. And we see the movement there is a little bit different. The movement is from us towards God by the Holy Spirit, through the Son, and to the Father. We've seen that the Father is our Father because of the Son, and as a Father, he wants to give us good gifts because he's a good God. When we pray in Jesus' name, we always seem to say that. We need to realize that we are saying that we are dependent on Jesus' work, his sacrificial work, his merit for our relationship with God and for our prayer life. It's not by the sweat of our brow, but by the blood of our Savior that we've been made right with God and have free access to God. So this morning I want to look at our prayer life in relation to the Spirit. That it's by the Spirit that our prayer life is both empowered and enabled. As the Spirit empowered Jesus' life and ministry, so the Spirit empowers our life and service to God. As the Spirit worked in Jesus' life, so the Spirit works in your life and in my life. It is a great privilege. When I was much younger, and when my children were much younger, they had a privilege. I mean, they still have privileges, but they had a privilege that no other child in that congregation at Griffith had. Now, the one I can remember so clearly is Luke. Luke made use of this privilege, and that is that when I was up the front, he would come up and he would want to be held in my arms, or when the announcements were being made, he would sit on my lap going, ha, 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 I can sit on Dad's lap. No one else had that privilege. And many times when I led the congregation in prayer, Luke would be in my arms. My children felt that there was no place where they could go without me having access to me. And in Romans 8, 14 to 17, Paul lays out the privileges that we have as children of God through the Spirit of God. Because it's by the Spirit of God that you and I have been adopted. We need to realize that none of us are born naturally children of God. I'm not sure that's a shock to some of you. But we are not naturally born as children of God. We need to be adopted through the Spirit of God. So Paul says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. Reading from verse 14. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. Now, there's two things I want to bring out here. First, the privilege of being sons. I know that's a little bit uncomfortable in our Western society. We want to be inclusive. We want to ensure that no one is offended. So we want to use inclusive language. And most translations leave out the word sonship. But you see, the Greek word there has a legal, technical meaning. It's about the adoption of a male to the position of firstborn son, having full rights of inheritance. So the firstborn son, as some of you may know, in the ancient world, they got the bigger share. His brothers got less than he did, and if he had sisters, they got nothing. Today we have lost the significance of being sons, firstborn sons of God. And just recently I was listening to a message in relation to Islam, and they shared this story about a woman who had become a Christian. In her culture, in her religion, she always felt and was treated as being less important and definitely less valuable than firstborn sons. When she became a Christian and when she heard that she had the status of a firstborn son before God because of her faith in Christ, she was both overjoyed and amazed. It's not that she had to become a man, but that in Christ she had the privilege and the status of a firstborn son. She grasped the amazing privilege that she had received through Christ. However, you may not know that the Mormons have a very strange idea about women and marriage. That at the end of the world, ladies, if you're Mormon women and you're Mormon wives, you better behave. You better treat those men really well, because you see, they have the power not to call you out of the grave. It's the husbands that calls the wives out of the grave. So you can imagine how submissive they are. But what's happened, of course, is, not that I think Mormons are Christians, but they have robbed the truth of the gospel in that both men and women in faith in Christ have the status of firstborn sons. Because of the Spirit, we are confirmed heirs and co-heirs with Christ. We inherit what Christ inherits. Be us male or female. I think sometimes we lose the amazement and the wonder that the gospel can cause in our lives by neglecting this wonderful truth of our new status before God because of the Spirit. Well, the Spirit also enables us to call out to God as Abba, Father. This is not just saying, of course, simply the words. Anyone can say the word Abba. But what Paul is saying is that through the Spirit, we know in our hearts that God is our Father. Paul says in 8:16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And how do we know that? How does any child know that they are your child? They know it by your love, by your care, by your commitment, by your concern. And every day as a parent, you witness to the fact that you love your child, if you have children. And even if that child is adopted, that child knows that they are loved because they've actually had the privilege of being chosen to become part of that family. So the Spirit makes us, the Spirit makes being part of the family of God a reality in your life and in my life. God, who not only created us, redeemed us, but also indwells in us, makes the relationship that we have with God real. It's not imaginary. Paul, in sharing this, is saying this truth is to assist us as we struggle with as we struggle with sin, as we struggle with life, the Spirit is there to assist us in making our prayer life a real experience of communication to our Father rather than an empty charade. Dear friends, we are not talking into thin air when we pray. We are not talking to ourselves. Maybe you've felt that way. I felt that way once or twice myself. It is through the Spirit that as we pray, we experience the reality of our relationship with our Father. We know that by the Spirit, that when we're pouring out our hearts and souls to our Father, He is listening in love and He will answer in love. The conviction that prayer is more than just talking to ourselves is the work of the Spirit within us. And this truth is brought out in verses 26 to 27. Because as we're praying, we're experiencing the hope, the certain hope that we have as children of God in a world which is full of suffering, a world where we are frustrated, a world in which we struggle, a world in which we groan at times to achieve things, a world which is in bondage to decay. No one's going to escape decay. Most things will decay. And in this world, most of us will suffer. But the hope that the Spirit gives us is a hope that points to the promise that one day this world and we ourselves will be free from decay. Romans 8:21. The creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. It is in this world of suffering and struggle and decay that Christians have been given the Spirit as God's guarantee for the future. The Spirit Himself is the first fruit, God's guarantee of the Christian's future glorious freedom. Look at verse 23. But we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. We have the Spirit now, but we're not complete. The Spirit's presence in our life assures us of the hope of the future, but we long for that day. Because of the Spirit, we groan for the day of freedom and glory, the day when our bodies will be redeemed from disease, death, and decay. And the closest thing that I can think of to compare this groaning is with the feeling you might have when you're separated from someone you love and you long to be reunited with that person. And when the time comes, or when the time gets closer for the reunion, the longing, the expectation, those feelings get stronger until it's finally realized in the physical reunion. And that's the way I feel when I leave my lovely wife, go off to Bombala. I like going off to Bombala, but I hate going to Bombala by myself. I feel displaced. And when I go to Sydney for assembly for a week, I feel even more displaced. I love coming home. And I love being reunited with my family. I look forward to that. I hate the feeling of going. And I think part of that, that feeling that we can all share, because we're in families and we're in relationships. Christians long for the day of glorious freedom. Christians groan to be with Christ. But I realized, and I'm a realist, that we don't always groan. We don't always groan. But there are times in our lives we feel the struggle. We feel more the frustration with living in a world where things don't go well. And I think currently, you know, even as a nation, we are shattered at times by our idealistic view of the world. And I think specifically this morning of the tragic and senseless death of Stephanie Scott before her wedding day. Here's a young woman who was going to be married yesterday. Her marriage was taken away from her. Her life was taken away from her. Her day was taken away from her. Her future was taken away from her. And I think everyone feels the pain, feels the sadness, feels the tragedy, and thinks this thing shouldn't happen. So sometimes outside of us we feel it. And sometimes within us, because of situations, we groan. But where does the world go for hope? How are things going to get better? We turn to Christ because He alone will actually achieve the better world. So how do we do that? How do we turn to Christ? How do we deal with the weaknesses, the struggles? Well, as Christians, as Paul encourages us, it's through prayer that you and I can pour out our frustrations, our fears, our concerns, our anger, our disappointments in the midst of this world of suffering and struggle. This is what I believe Paul is talking about when he says that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. I think the weakness that Paul is talking about is the weakness of feeling powerless and not in control. The weakness when a disease hits my body or when old age creeps up on us and takes over our bodies. In a world, we have many moments of weakness, but we live in a weak world and we are weak. And so in verses 26 to 27, I think Paul is trying to emphasize that the Spirit not only works in us through moments of physical, emotional, spiritual weakness, but he's there at work all the time because we live in a world which is constantly we're frustrated at or frustrated in. We're constantly struggling. It is in the day-to-day weakness that we feel that the Spirit also groans with us and helps us to pray. Romans 8:26, in the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness, we do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. That weakness is when we're groaning for the day of our liberation. That weakness is when we're going through a difficult situation. That weakness is when we see the world around us and we feel helpless and do not know what to do. It is then that we need to turn to prayer. And here, my friends, I'm going to plead with you. Whatever you're going through, whatever struggles you may be experiencing, whatever temptations you are facing, my plea to you is please pray. I find it surprising and sad at times that when I talk to people, I'm not talking about TPC, so don't go looking for people, that when people are going through a situation and I ask them that question, have you prayed about it? Most times they don't. And I don't understand that. Because the Spirit has been given to us, to you and me, to assist us in our relationship with God, to be able to pour out our hearts, our minds, our fears, our insecurities to God. Prayer should be our first resort. Prayer should be our first refuge. Prayer should be our constant choice, because it is not us talking to ourselves. It is not you and I talking into thin air. The Spirit moves us to pray, and he will help us to pray. We're not left on our own. Yes, we might not always know what God wants for us in a particular situation. However, we do know what God's will is for us, for every one of us. I'm going to tell you what God's will is for you. Ready for it? It's quite simple. It's from God's word. It is for you to be conformed to the image of his son. That's it. That's God's will for every single Christian in this world, to be conformed to the image of his son. If you don't believe me, just go to verse 29. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. We might think we know what is best for us because of the situation, but Paul informs us that the Spirit knows better. The Spirit knows God's will for us, and therefore he will always pray in accordance with God's will. The Father, as he goes, as the Psalm said, search me. When God searches us, he also knows the mind of the Spirit. Look at verse 27. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. As God searches our hearts, the Spirit is also praying. Pray in accordance with God's will. And this is a great comfort. As we pray to God, we should understand that the Spirit is in partnership with us, and his prayers for us will always hit the mark. And the mark is, in all things, God will work for the good of those who love him. See, I'm convinced that verse 28 comes after verse 27. You go, that's a bit logical, isn't it? But my concern is that sometimes we just take those verses, 28 and 29 and 30, out, and they're lovely verses. Man, I don't want to take that away from you. but it's in the context of our prayer life. It's not just, you know, this sort of stuff that's happening outside of us. It is through prayer, as we pour out our prayers to God, as the Spirit is praying with us, that all things will actually work out for our good. What is our good? What is the purpose that God wants for you and me, for every single Christian in the world? To be made conformed to the image of God's Son. Now, I thought about this, thinking, how can I try to explain this? So I'm going to share something very personal with you, something that I suppose I've thought about, and in hindsight of, you know, try to see how God has used this, particularly in my life. As some of you know, I was married before, and my first wife, Diane, died. She died from a chronic illness called lupus. Now, we had prayed and prayed for her healing, and God had been gracious in many ways. Don't want to take that away. God was just fantastic, as he always is. But in the end, he took her. Did he not answer our prayers? In one sense, his answer was no. So he didn't answer it. Not the way I wanted it to be answered, the way we wanted it to be answered. In another sense, he did answer our prayers as the Spirit prayed for us. His answer was that it was time for Diane to be free from pain and suffering. And it was time for me to learn something, because something else was happening in my life at that time. And it was this, that through this experience, I learned that no matter how many times other Christians may disappoint me, no matter how many times the church may hurt and fail me, Christ is the object and the person of my faith. He never fails me, and he will never disappoint me. I know this sounds like, you know, you should have realized this earlier, but I'm a bit thick. I came to realize that I'm a follower of Christ, not the follower of a Presbyterian church or any denomination or any particular local church. I came to realize, to value something that has never at this stage left me, to value Christ in the midst of whatever disappointing experience I may have, both with Christians or even in my own Christian life. And I think through that, God has helped me to become more conformed to the image of his Son. Isn't that a great hope for you and me, that whatever we pray, whatever we pour out to our great God, the Spirit is there, partnering with us and praying in accordance with God's will, so that you and I, whatever we may be praying, whatever we're going to experience, we can say that is the answer. That is the right answer. As God works in your life and my life to make us more like Jesus. Friends, this passage brings me hope and comfort, because even when I'm confused, emotional, and I do get emotional sometimes, upset and don't know how or what to say, or even when I think I'm fine and I think I know exactly what to say, it is good to know that God knows the mind of the Spirit. And he will always pray in the midst of my weakness in accordance with God's will. I find that a comfort. And therefore I can trust that however God answers my prayers, it will work out for my good. Because God's purpose is to make me more like Jesus. So we are not left, brothers and sisters, to our own devices. We don't struggle. And sometimes we do feel we struggle, and sometimes prayer is painful. But Paul is saying the Spirit is there, partnering you and I. The Father who invites us to pray through the Son, by the Spirit, has sent the Son and the Spirit to bring about his purpose in your life and in my life. Our relationship with God works because God is at work on both sides of the relationship. He accepts our prayers through the Son and moves us to pray by the Spirit, so that our prayers are always in accordance with his will. How more involved could God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be involved in your life and my life? The Trinity is inexhaustible in all its glory and all its benefits. We have only scratched the surface of this glorious truth about our triune God. But one of my aims in this series is that as you pick up your Bible, as you read your Bible, you will see, you will come across passages and you will be able to discern more clearly how much the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit loves you. Let's pray. Almighty God, we pray that we may never discard the glorious truth of you being one God in three persons. Lord, we know sometimes this is such an amazing truth, but we thank you that your word, Lord, has displayed to us that you have been intimately involved, not in our creation, but in our redemption, in our salvation, in our sanctification, in our prayer life, that we are not left alone. You are intimately, Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, involved and committed to us. And so we praise you and we thank you and pray, Lord, that we may continue to grow in this truth, both in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.